Let us go into the world. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us upon resurrection. We thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that we received by grace through faith. We ask and receive this evening that as we go into the world, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold all that you've made us to become in your work, in the work of your Son. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of your word this evening. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of your word this evening. There is no confusion. There is no confusion. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive. I will declare and decree that at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we will just continue in the line. You know, we are running two parallel series right now. On Sundays, in our physical meetings, on site meetings, we are having a series on the leading of the Spirit. Yeah, so while during the midweek, we are trying to investigate scriptures for now, and we're in series three. So we are trying to examine what the Holy Communion is about. And we believe that we've learned a lot in the past few, you know, months. We started this series as far back March, April, you know, and we've covered hours and hours of teachings, and we're just trying to re-emphasize on certain things or certain truths we've already spoken about, and also to make gray areas quite clear, or to be clearer, and so that we can have a full grasp of God's word and have a proper understanding of God's word. Hallelujah. So if you're with your Bibles, I would admonish that you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel 26. Yeah, Matthew's Gospel 26. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel chapter 26, verse 26. Matthew's Gospel 26, 26. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. See something interesting, yeah? So, look at Matthew's Gospel 26, 26. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Yeah, verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So we're trying to investigate the bread and wine, and to see if we are asked for any reason to take bread and wine, for whatever reason we try to attach to it. You know, we're trying to see if it is wrong to take bread and wine, you know, if we're asked to, you know. So, you know, some things might not be asked of us to do. However, it doesn't change the fact that in itself it's entirely wrong, you know. So breaking bread and wine is not entirely wrong in itself, you know. It's just, but as long as you consider it as equal to shawarma, so as more as you can take pizza and share amongst yourself, is the same way you can do that to what you call Holy Communion bread. But we're trying to investigate through the scriptures to see what our faith really is all about, because we are the ones to defend what we stand for and defend what the Bible says, or defend the doctrine we believe and defend our faith. So we see that as they were eating, what were they eating? Verse 17 tells us that they were having the feast of the unleavened bread. They were having the feast of the unleavened bread. So during the feast of the unleavened bread, what is eating is unleavened bread. So what did they take along with the unleavened bread? They were drinking fruit of the vine. Look at Matthew 26, 29. Look at verse 29. See what it says in verse 29. It says, for what I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Yeah, so there was fruit on the vine of the vine present, and there was unleavened bread. So he says, for this is my blood of the New Testament. So we'll try paying a little more attention to that blood, you know, today, as we've done in our previous teachings, you know. So Jesus says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What was inside the cup he took in verse 27? Verse 29 tells us the fruit of the vine. So he took the cup, what was inside, verse 29, of this fruit of the vine. So it wasn't the fruit of the vine that is shed for many for remission of sins. So it was clearly speaking about something else, while their eyes and physical eyes could see something else. Now, what could their physical eyes see? He could see fruit of the vine. What were they to see? They were to see what he was saying. Yeah, they were to hear what he was saying. They were to see by hearing what he was saying. Yeah, I'll say that again. What were they to do? They were to pay attention to what he was saying, not what he was giving them. Because clearly, what he was giving them was fruit of the vine. But he says, this is my blood. So he says, this is my blood of the New Testament, here, the New Covenant. What is the purpose of the blood? The blood was shed strictly for the remission of sins. He says, which is shed for many, for their prosperity, no, for their mansions, no, for their houses, no, for their jobs, no, for their estates, no, for their gold, no, for their diamond, no. It was affirmative, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, full stop. Yeah, a wise student of the world should know to leave the full stop where it is. So the blood of Jesus is for remission of sins. So what exactly is the work of the blood? Look at John chapter 14. John 14 verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Yeah, it's not proper English to have mansions in the house. Yeah, so a good way, we've done several corrections to that. A good way to read verse 2 of chapter 14 is, in my Father's household, or in my Father's family, there are many dwelling places. So in God's household, there are many people that God dwells in. Yeah, so God dwells in many people, and the combination of the many people that God dwells in is called the Father's house. It's called the Father's household. It's called the Father's family. So in my Father's house, in my Father's household, in my Father's family, there are many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. So what was his going? Was his going really going somewhere or coming? His going was really a coming. See it again. Look at verse 3. It says, and if I go, hold your thoughts there. Go to chapter 3 and go to chapter 16. Look at chapter 16. Just hold your hands in John 14 if you have a paper Bible, and go to chapter 16. Look at chapter 16, verse 16. It says, John 16, 16, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me because I go. So what is his going? Is his going a going or is coming? Is his going a going or a coming? It is really a coming, because it says, you will see me because I go. Yet, so a little while, you shall not see me, and again, a little while, you shall see me because I go to the Father. So what is, so how do you see him? You see him because he went. How did he went? Yeah, let's assume that's good English. How did he went? He went by coming. Yeah, so because I go, you will see me. So how do you see him? You see him, or why do you see him? You see him because he went. You see him because he fulfilled I go. So what is I go to the Father? Go back to John 14. Remember, a little while you shall not see me. Again, a little while you shall see me because I go to the Father. Look at verse 3. It says, and if I go to prepare a place for you. So what is going to prepare a place for you? John 16 tells us, I go to the Father. So when you see John 16, verse 16, a little while you shall see me because I go to the Father. What is going to the Father? Verse 3 of John 14 tells you, I go to prepare a place for you. So a good way to read John 14, 3 will be, I go to prepare a place for you with the Father. How is it going? I will come again. Hallelujah. Yeah, you see, a word makes sense only in the context in which it is used. Yeah, so going doesn't always mean going. Hallelujah. Are we together? Yeah. Going doesn't always mean going to depart. Sometimes going can mean coming. We see that clearly. So he says, and if I go to prepare, so see verse 2 again, in my Father's house, yeah, there are many mansions. What did he say he wanted to go and do? He wants to go and prepare a place for you in the Father. So he wants to go and prepare a place for you in the Father's house. So look at it this way. He wants to prepare a place for you so the Father can dwell. So, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. What is his preparation? His preparation is his coming. Yeah, I receive you unto myself. So his going is really his coming to receive you unto himself. How is that supposed to be done? Look at it. That where I am, that ye may be also. So what was he really teaching here? He was really teaching about the inseparable union between the Father, the Son, and the believer. Look at it again. He says, look at verse look at verse 3 again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. What is this coming for? His coming is to receive you to himself, so that you will fulfill in my Father's house. There are many dwelling places. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You see, so see verse. Look at verse. So can you see what did he say? He says, "I'm going to prepare a place." In verse 2, verse 3. What did he say? He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." In verse 3. Look at verse. Verse 16. Look at John 14, 16. Look at John 14, 16. Remember verse 2 says what? I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3 now tells you, I go to prepare a place for you and to receive you to myself. So his going is his coming to receive you to himself. Look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. You see, that word there, another, was actually is better used as the same. Because the Greek word there, another, is the word that is allos. There's heteros and there's allos. Yeah. Allos is same, one of the same. So when you say, he shall give you another comforter, he's actually saying another that is really the same. Yeah, he's not saying there's a different Holy Spirit. No, he's saying, I will give you the same. Yeah, so yet another, but it's actually the same, that he may abide with you forever. What did he say in verse 2? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. So what is he telling them in verse 16, which is telling us by extension? He says, I will pray the Father that he shall give another comfort. He's not saying I will pray for the Father to give. No, what is he talking about? He's talking about the reality of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the giving of the Spirit. So that he may abide with you forever. Look at it, verse 17. Even that Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't the world receive him? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Remember, when Jesus was teaching in John 14, the resurrection had not happened. So, what he says? He says, he is with you, but he shall be in you. He shall be in you. He now goes further to establish their convictions. In verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that is to receive you to myself. So, his going was really his coming, so that he will not leave us comfortless. So, look at it. Verse 17 tells you that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, dwelleth with you, but shall be in you. It's now saying that that same Spirit is really me. In verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are one. So, he's really saying one and the same thing. So, God lives in you by his Spirit. Yeah, so, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Verse 19, yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, because ye see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Why would you live? Because, verse 18, I will come to you. He's coming to you. Remember, that same John 14, he already tells you in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is the word there? Truth is reality. What is the word there? Life. It is what? Life. So, why will he, he's coming to you, is to give you life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, what is the work of the... Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1. Remember in our previous teachings, we established that what the when you say the blood of Jesus is figurative for what? The Spirit. Yeah? We looked at Leviticus Numbers and we saw that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Glory to God. Look at Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. Look at what it says. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption through his blood. We have redemption through his blood. What really is that? The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. So the saint is forever, perpetually indwelt by the Spirit of God. The saint has become a man. In fact, go to 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Glory to God. Look at verse 17. He says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Look at verse 19. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Look at that again. It says, for know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So where does the Holy Ghost dwell? He dwells in your body. Your body houses eternal life. Yeah, your body houses what? I will come to you. Your body houses God. So he says, for know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is of you, which is in you. Yeah, so the Holy Ghost which is in you, now ye are of God. Ye are of God. Ye are not of your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 now. You know we are in 1 Corinthians 6 just now. Go to chapter 3 verse 16. Look at chapter 3 verse 16. It says, know ye not that your body, let's read it this way. we'll explain this better one of these days. Yeah. So know ye not that ye are the temple of God? See what Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 3. So the saint is the temple of God. The saint is the habitation for God. The saint is where God dwells. So, you see, there is no disparity between God and the Spirit. Look at it again. It says, for know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, look at it. So, if you call yourself the temple of God, what did he say dwells in you? He says the Spirit of God. So, God by his Spirit lives in you. God by his Spirit lives in you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So there is an inseparable union between Christ and the church. Yet, if I go to Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 30. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 30. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 30. Look at it again. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. So remember Genesis, yeah? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Yeah, what was Moses writing about? He was figuratively writing about what? Christ and the church. If I look at it again, look at, for we are members of his body, we are members of his flesh and of his bones. So the church is the bone of Christ's bone. The church is the flesh of Christ's flesh. So look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man and leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What is Paul speaking about? He's explaining what Moses wrote in Genesis 2. Look at this. He says, this is a great mystery, because I speak concerning Christ and the church. He who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So when you read Genesis 2, and Adam fell into a deep sleep, and the rib of the rib and the bone and the flesh and the rib and all of those English, Moses spoke about what? The union between Christ and the church. Paul makes us understand years, thousands of years after. So this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Hallelujah. So there is an inseparable union between the Father and the saints. There is an inseparable. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. John 14. I will come to you. He says, even the Spirit of truth shall come. Yeah, I will send another. So when Jesus was saying another comforter, he was saying, I will come. Yeah, so we're trying to give a proper narration to what Holy Communion really is from Scripture. So we would see what Paul used that union to teach in 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1. You see, Paul is a very interesting writer that the saint should needs to know that he or she needs to pay attention to the writings of Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I will not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Not your father, not my father. Oh, their fathers. So he was most likely speaking to Jewish guys. So how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So where is Paul teaching from? He is clearly teaching from Exodus. What does Exodus mean? Actually, really means movement. Yeah, means movement. Yeah, so he says, I will not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So he's explaining what happened in the book of Exodus. Look at verse 2. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What is that speaking about? We've explained that over and over. To mean what? They were indoctrinated into Moses. Hallelujah. And did all eat that same spiritual meat. And they did all drink that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So when you see Moses teaching of rock, who is he using rock to write in Exodus, in Genesis? Who is he really speaking about? That Paul tells you that rock was Christ. Look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. What were they overthrown with? They were overthrown with another gospel. Look at verse 6. Now these signs were an example to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they all lusted. Verse 19, verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. What will commit fornication mean? Will it mean sexual immorality? Read in context. Remember that teaching on if you ask amiss, you receive not because you ask amiss. And how we saw adulteresses, and we explained from there that not every time the word adulterer or adulteresses is used to explain a man or woman committing fornication or adultery. No. Not always. A word makes sense in the context. So neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000. So neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. So remember, Paul now makes it clear. When you see destruction in Exodus, it is either the serpent or the destroyer. Look at verse 9. And were destroyed of the serpents. Look at verse 10. And were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things, verse 11, happened unto them for example. And they are written for our admonitions, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him. So, when you see all those Sodom and Gomorrah, when you see all those deliverance from bondage, think about what? The deliverance from the rods to come. They were written for an example, for our admonition. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. He says, verse 13, there had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Yeah, he will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. So when you find yourself in temptation, what is God's responsibility? Will make a way of escape. Will make a way of escape. So God doesn't test people with evil things. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dear beloved, flee from idolatry. Verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Verse 16. He now says, the cup of blessings which you bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Yet the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 17. For we being many are one bread. I'll say that again. For we being many, we are one bread. For we being many, we are one bread. And we are one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So how did it become one bread? Which is, you know, Ephesians 5 tells us, for we are members of his flesh. We are members of his body. How did it become a member of his body? For we being many, verse 17, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. How did you partake of that one bread? You believe the gospel. You believe the offering of the bread. What is the offering of the bread? That Christ gave himself, surrendered himself to men to be killed, to resurrect on the third day, to give mankind forgiveness of sins by giving up the Spirit. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So a saint has eaten of that bread, I can never be thirsty. So when you see Matthew 6, give us this day our daily bread. That word there, daily, is not every day. It's not talking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday bread. No. Nobody eats bread every day. No matter how much you love bread. Yeah, it's rare to see that someone eats bread every day. So what is the bread of God? That is daily bread. That word there, daily, is the sufficient bread. The eternal bread. John 6 now tells you, I am the bread of heaven, I am the bread of life. When you see bread and life together, it means you should pay attention. That means that bread of life can only give life when eaten. Yeah, you don't eat easy bite or eat next cash and carry bread and you think you have life. No, you don't have life from that. So if you go and take unleavened bread and break it, that can never give you life. Hallelujah. Look at verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, and not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. What shall I say then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. Verse 20. But I say that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I will not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So what is Paul trying to teach? Paul first of all started teaching from the Exodus narrative and started teaching of one assembly, one union. So after deliverance, there was a fellowship, there was a union. How do we know? He tells us in verse 20, I will not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Look how he says in verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. What does you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil? It simply means ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. What is he teaching there? He's teaching about the union and the fellowship that saints have among themselves by the work of Christ. So ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord. How do you drink the cup of the Lord? By being a partaker of that one bread. John 7, yeah, he stood out saying, he, if anyone that is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. You know, and as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but he spoke ye of the Spirit, which was not yet given, for he had not yet been glorified. So, having explained the union, Paul now went ahead to explain the conduct, or to address the conduct of believers. I'll say that again. What was Paul doing in 1 Corinthians? He was trying to remind them, having known the quarrels and the problems that the church was facing, he first of all made sure that he needed to remind them of their identity. So, what was he trying to teach? He says, the people that were delivered, they came out together as one, in one union, in one fellowship. So, Paul now began to address the conduct of these people that are one together. See what he now says. Look at verse 22. He says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we strangers than he? Are we stronger than he, rather? Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So he's trying to explain the things that edify and those that do not edify. So there are some things that might be quite lawful, but do not edify. There's such a thing as drinking the cup of the Lord and drinking the cup of the devil, which is really being a partaker of the Lord's table. What is the Lord's table? It will be partaker of fellowship of the one bread. Look at it. He had already told you that, in verse 17, that we are partakers of one bread. So if you see Lord's table, what will be offered on the Lord's table will be that bread. What will be the bread? The bread of his body, the bread of his sacrifice, the bread of his resurrection. Look at verse 26, 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So don't look after yourself. Seek and desire to look after others. What does that mean? Be your brother's keeper. Be your brother's keeper. Be your brother's keeper. Be your brother's keeper. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So what is Paul teaching? After teaching or having taught the Exodus narrative of one assembly, he began to explain the conduct. He began to address the conduct. So with this conduct is something that is seen as communion with one another in love. What did he do? He now used that Lord's Supper where they all ate together. So remember we explained in our previous teaching, for Paul to have known what Jesus did with bread and wine, he must have been told through oral tradition. Why? Because Paul was not part of the disciples. He wasn't in that meeting when Jesus took bread and wine. So Paul, having heard through oral tradition what Jesus did, he began to explain conduct and love and fellowship and communion among saints. So you must have read 1 Corinthians 10 before you get 1 Corinthians 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 17. So having addressed that we are one bread, we are one body, yeah, let no one seek after his own, but seek after another's wealth. Having addressed that, see what he now says in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. He had already explained. He had explained about what? The union and fellowship among saints. The deliverance they had from, using the typology of Egypt, and what the same now has. The saint has been delivered from bondage and now brought into the union, and we are now partakers with the work of Christ, or partakers with the resurrection of Christ. So, if you read chapter 11, verse 17, it says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Why? What were they doing? They were not recognizing fellowship and communion. Look at it carefully. He says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Why was he not praising them? Let's keep reading. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church," look at it again, "when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions amongst you, and I partly believe it." What did Paul hear? Remember, Paul wasn't in Corinth at this time. What did Paul hear? He heard that there was division amongst them in the church. What did he first do in chapter 10? He first of all told them that even though we are many breads, we are actually partakers of one bread. We are eating of that one bread. We are all one body. We are one spirit. We are one bread. We are in fellowship by the resurrection and the giving of the Spirit. So, look at verse 18 again, 1 Corinthians 11, 18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be division." So, what is Paul? When you read verse 17, when he says, "What I'm about to talk to you about, I praise you not." What is he talking about that he praises them not? Verse 18, "I hear there be divisions among you." So, as saints, we are to know that no matter what happens, we are one body. We are partakers of that one flesh. We are one in Christ. So in the church, there shouldn't be division. That's what Paul is addressing. Look at it. "For there must be also heresies amongst you, that they which are approved may be made manifest amongst you." Look at verse 20. "When ye come together therefore into one place." Yeah, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. "For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper." So what is he really speaking about? He's speaking about food, eating. So they were supposed to come together as a church in the church and eat as one, as a family in fellowship and in union. I'll say that again. Look at it together. As a church, God's palace, when we come together as a church, we should recognize that no matter we have the short, we have the tall, we have the medium height, we have the dark, we have the fair, there is no Greek, no Jew, no male, no female in Christ. We are all one. We are partakers of that one bread. So the saint is to know that in being a partaker of that one bread, when we come together as a church in fellowship, what is he addressing? Verse 18, "I hear that there be divisions among you." What is divisions? Verse 21, "In eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper." So one becomes hungry and one is drunken. What does that mean? Because of the division, what is division explained as? Some people eat and some people don't eat. Look at what it now says. Verse 22, "What? Have you no houses to eat and to drink? Or despising the church of God and shame them that have not?" So they were coming to church and there was division. There was a classification of what the rich and the poor. What is Paul addressing? Having told them they are one bread, he now tells them that, why are you despising the church of God? How do you despise the church of God? That is, you shame those that have not. So when you see a church that recognizes the rich and doesn't recognize the poor, what are they doing? They are despising the church of God. Clearly. Yeah, there is no two way to say it. When you see a church that recognizes just the rich, those that are materially influential, and they despise the poor, what they are doing, Paul tells us, they are despising the church of God. How? By shaming them that have not. Because those that have money are those that can see pastor. Those that don't have money are those that cannot see pastor. Yeah, those that have money, you book an appointment 2 hours before the counseling time and you see pastor. Those that don't have money, you have to book 3 months before the date you want to see pastor. What are they doing? You are despising the church of God. You are supposed to recognize that there is no division among saints. We are all one. Look how Paul says today. He says, "What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Why? Because there is division. He now uses the narrative of oral tradition that it had an oral tradition to explain what Jesus did. So look at You know, we've explained that already in time past. I'm sure one of our last teachers will explain 1 Corinthians 11 properly again in context. Yeah. So, wherefore, look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. How do you drink unworthily? You drink unworthily by despising ye the church of God. How do you despise ye the church of God? By shaming those that have not. So one who eats so much because of his wealth, or one who eats to the detriment of others that don't have, and is shaming the poor, what is he doing indirectly? He's despising the church. What did he call it in verse 27? You are drinking and eating unworthily. So when he says, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, what does he mean? You are not recognizing that the person that you are shaming, it was the same blood, that is the same spirit that bought both of you. Look at 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. What is that? You are not recognizing that you are one and one in Christ. He tells you, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly amongst you, and many sleep. So, how do you properly explain that some are weak, and some are sick, and some sleep? You know, you hear people say things like, oh, if you eat the bread and you have sin, if you sin before you enter the church and you eat the bread, you become sick, you become weak, and you sleep. Show me one person that has happened to. So, what is Paul addressing from verse 18? I hear that there be division among you. Yeah, that's what he had addressed from 1 Corinthians 3. We'll see that some other time. When he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. So, he was speaking to them collectively. He was speaking about doctrine really in that verse. Yeah, so look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Yeah, how does the Lord chasten people? Look at Hebrews. 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 Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12 verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation, this quoting from Proverbs, which speaketh unto you as unto children. What is the exhortation? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So how does God chasten? God chastens by what? Rebuke. How does God rebuke? He rebukes by words. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth. He's not saying that who the Lord loveth is he allows to go through evil. No. How does he chasten? He chastens by rebuking. How does he chasten? He chastens by the word. How does he rebuke? He rebukes by the word. So the word of God is that word, chastening material, that chastens the saints here in Christ. Hallelujah. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Glory, 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 glory. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 32. It says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. How do we chasten ourselves, or how are we chastened of the Lord? That we should not be condemned with the word. What will bring to our consciousness a chastisement? It will be what? The word of the Lord. That's what Paul was trying to teach to them. That what he now gives them remedy in verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come to eat, together to eat, tarry one for another. When you tarry one for another, you avoid the problem he's addressing from verse 18, which is, I hear there be divisions amongst you. Verse 34, and if any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So there's some things that he was going to set in order physically. There's some things he couldn't write to them. There's some things he said, I will set in order when I come. you see, the saints must not neglect the gathering of saints. There are some things that are addressed in the gathering of saints. There are some things that are better addressed in the gathering of saints. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So you must have read 1 Corinthians 10, where it tells you we are one body, we are one bread. You now go to verse chapter 11, where it tells you that there is division in the church, but actually you should make sure that you all tarry one for another. Then when you now get to verse 14, what does it now explain verse 14, verse 26 mean? Chapter 14, verse 26. Remember, he heard what was he explaining in 1 Corinthians 11? I hear that there be division amongst you. For when ye come together in the church, some of you despise the church of God by shaming those that don't have. Yeah, so what was Paul really teaching? Look at what he now says in verse 36. 1 Corinthians 36. How is it then, brethren, When ye come together, yeah, just the same way he was using food to teach fellowship. He's not using spiritual reality to teach fellowship. How is it then, brethren? When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm. You have a doctrine, you have a tongue, you have a revelation, you have an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edification. So, look at it. When you say every sinner had a doctrine, he's not saying that every sinner has his personal doctrine. No. The doctrine there will be in reference to what? Edification in reference to the doctrine of our Lord and Savior. I think we've shed some more light in that. Hallelujah. So, what was Paul addressing? Paul was addressing the Corinthians and their what? Careless ability to allow the works of the flesh to be made manifest in their meetings. That's why some became sick, some became weak, and some died. Why did they die? Because they lacked food. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at Galatians 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yeah, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusted against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So a good way will be that, since ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Look how he now says, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. You see, he calls them their works. What are the works? The works include adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. That will be similar to what? Division. Yeah, variance, that would be similar to division, emulation, to say rot. There is strife, there is sedition, there are heresies. Look at this, envy, murder, yeah, drunkenness, reviling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, so he didn't call it the works of the Spirit. Verse 19 says the works of the flesh. Verse 22 says the fruit of the Spirit. So there are things that are expected from you because you are indwelt of the seed of God. The seed of God, that is the word of God, that is the work of resurrection, which you have received by believing, dwells in you. So there's a fruit that should be seen. What are the fruits supposed to be? Yeah, you see, so the fruit of the Spirit is love. In love, what do we have? We have joy, we have long-suffering, we have gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against us, there is no law. So verse 25, if ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the same thing Paul was teaching here was the same thing Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians 11. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What is walking in the Spirit? Love. What is walking in the Spirit? Joy. What is loving? There should be long-suffering seen in your activities. There should be goodness seen in your activities. There should be love seen in your activities. There should be gentleness seen in your activities. There should be meekness, temperance seen in your activities. So the moment you start seeing strife, wrath, emulations, divisions, variance, hatred, that's what? Work of the flesh. But the moment you start seeing love, you start seeing joy, you start seeing peace, you start seeing long-suffering, that is patience, gentleness, what do you see? You see the fruit of the Spirit. So the same way Paul taught of fruit of the Spirit and works of the flesh in Galatians 5 was what he was using the Lord's Supper in quotes to explain in 1 Corinthians 11. Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:17. The same thing he's teaching. Really, truly. Look at Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. How do they walk? It should be among Gentiles that you see hatred. It should be among Gentiles that you see strife. It should be among Gentiles you should see divisions. Not among saints. So Paul tells you, I say to you therefore, yeah, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 17 again. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. So, what is vanity of their mind? Is really having the understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God. So, the saint has the life of God. There should be some fruits that should be seen. What is the life of God? It is the seed of God. What is the seed of God? It is the word of God. What is the word of God? It is the, about the message of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So, one who believes that has eaten the seed of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. So, there are some that have been alienated from the life of God. They don't have the life of God. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves unto lasciviousness to walk in uncleanness and what? Greediness. What will make saints to come together and some eat over and get drunk and some don't eat is because of greediness. What is Paul addressing in Ephesians chapter 4? He said, don't allow greediness, which is usually seen amongst the midst of Gentiles walk, to be found amongst you. So, to walk all uncleanness and with greediness. Look at verse 20. Dear saints, but ye have not so learned Christ. Look at yourself and say, I have not so learned Christ. So, when you see selfishness, you didn't learn it from Christ. So, when you see a saint who is selfish, he didn't learn that from Christ. When you see a saint who looks forward to division among saints, he didn't learn that from Christ. When you see a saint who doesn't recognize that love, fruit of the Spirit, you see what? He has not learned that from Christ. Look at verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, then that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be, so you have to put off and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He taught the same thing in Romans. Hallelujah. He taught the same thing in Romans. Yeah, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind. What does being transformed by the renewal of the mind? Ephesians 4 tells you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is it? You are to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, how do you put on a new man? Remember, the saint has put on a new man upon believing the work of resurrection. But he is to deliberately put on a new man by bringing to a consciousness, you see verse 23, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So, you are to renew your mind to make it align to what? The righteousness and holiness that God has created in you upon resurrection. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Remember, we've done proper explanation to this. Paul cannot be saying be angry but don't sin. It doesn't make any sense. Why? Because it later tells you put anger away. So, a syntax error was made in Ephesians 4:26. So, it's be ye not angry and sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He says, neither give place to the devil. Look at what it now says in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So remember 1 Corinthians 11. Let a man not always think of his word, but think about another's wealth. Yeah, be your brother's keeper. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Look at what it now says in verse 31. Let all bitterness, similar to Galatians 5. Verse 31 of Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So if he says let anger be put away from you, he can't tell you in verse 26 to be angry but don't sin. It doesn't make any sense. So he already told you put anger away. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, the same way we receive forgiveness from God, of God, by the work of the Son, is the same way we are to extend forgiveness to our relationships and people we deal with. How did he say it in verse 23? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. Verse 24, that ye put on. So, there's a putting off, there's a renewing in the spirit of your mind, and that is what? To put on the new man, which is to put in yourself, or to bring to your consciousness what? The creation that God has made, which is in reference to righteousness and true holiness. Hallelujah. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Remember where we're at? We're at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, glory to God. Remember 1 Corinthians 10, we've seen that the saint is to give himself, yeah, to recognize that what? Everybody who is a Christian, we are one body. We are partakers of the same body. So it is the same bread you ate that is what I ate. Glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Glory to God. Look at what Pastor Barry is. So Paul, in addressing what the saints and the faults and the things they have found, is look at chapter 2. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, sorry. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. What is he saying? The mode of communication he could only relate with them with was what? As unto babes. Why? Because they were not putting into their consciousness a renewal of the spirit of the mind. They were not bringing to their consciousness what God has done in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 verse 1.
1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Let me know if it's clear. Let me know if it's clear. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. So see what it says there. It says, it is reported commonly. So can you see the same way he spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 11, where he says, I heard that there be division amongst you. It's the same way he spoke in chapter 5. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication amongst you. And this kind of fornication as is not so much as even named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So there was a particular kind of fornication that Paul was addressing. So you realize that Paul, in addressing the errors of the church in Corinth, he was reminding them also of their identity. He now says in verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned. So rather than them to even have a sober heart concerning that fornication that was not even found among Gentiles, they were puffed up about it. Yeah, I think we've done a little explanation to that. So look at verse 7. It says, purge out therefore the old living, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unliving, for even Christ is our Passover. For even Christ is our Passover. For even Christ is our Passover. So we remember that we saw that Moses by faith kept the Passover. So from this chapter 7, we see that Passover purges the conscience from the dead works to serve God. So Paul began to use living and unliving to teach about what? A purged and unpurged conscience towards God. So Paul began to use old living and new living, or living and living, to teach about conduct among saints. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old living, neither with the living of malice and wickedness. So he's going to teach conduct, but with the unliving bread of sincerity and truth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we see clearly that the saint is to pay deliberate attention to what? To what the writers, or what the Bible really use, or what the Bible really teaches. You see, look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Look at 2 Timothy 2. You know, something we always read as often as possible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. It says, study to show thyself as one who is approved of God. It says, be diligent to show thyself as one who God has approved, a workman, that is a toiler, that is a laborer, who needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the saint cannot afford to just gloss over matters. The saint cannot afford to just say, let's just stick with our sins are forgiven. No. The reason why a saint cannot just stick with our sins are forgiven, in as much as that is the crux of the message, is that what? God counts on you to go out to the streets to preach the message. It is because of the fear of not knowing something that makes you not go out. Remember, when you were in school those days, Yet, for those of us that were in school, part of, if those of us that are still in school, when you are in school and you are in a class, if your lecturer finishes a lecture and tells you that in next class we are going to be looking at thermodynamics, if you go and read your book 1 week ahead for thermodynamics and attend that lecture, if the lecturer asks you a question, what is thermodynamics, you will not be ashamed to lift your hands in the class to answer. Why? Because you know. So you see, knowledge to an extent boosts your confidence. If you don't know, it's when lecturers say what is thermodynamics, you try and avoid your eyes from contacting. Yeah, that's when you begin to look at the table when there's nothing on the table. Or you look at the black or the board or the white board in front of you when there's nothing on the screen. Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself as one who is approved of God. So the saint is to have a disposition of diligence and study towards God's word. Hallelujah. If I, look at Jesus. Jesus did not just say, I'm alive. That's the end. Jesus taught for 40 days, Acts 1, 2, and 3. What was he teaching? What to learn from that. Told Peter, I said, if you love me, what do? You feed my sheep, you feed my flock, you feed my lamb. The saint is to be fed properly by one who is properly trained, yeah, in order for the saint who is being trained to train others. Look at Matthew 7, 28. Look at Matthew 7, verse 28. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. What does it mean to be astonished? It means to be amazed. So when he finished teaching, they were amazed. So he dazed them. Look at verse, and you know, a lot of these things didn't make sense until resurrection. Look at verse, verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the scribes definitely most likely will look like people that don't have authority in their teaching. So not like the scribes, he taught as someone who had authority. So the word there to have authority there means to have a command. Yeah, he taught like someone that has a right, that had the right to teach. Glory to God. We must be categorical. Yeah, that's the word. Categorical in our understanding of scriptures and the dispensing of the same. So we have to be well detailed in what we are trying to explain. Else, we will lead people into error. Yeah, you know, sometimes people easily overlook some things. You know, sometimes in our generation right now, once you mention the Spirit said, you know, that sentence, the Spirit said, removes the thinking cap of a lot of people. The saint is to be loud where the New Testament books are loud. The saint is to be silent where the New Testament books are silent about. Really. So look at, go back to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. By extension, Paul tells Timothy, and is an extension to us, as a student of God's word, or as a disciple, or as a saint, study to show thyself as one who is approved of God. You remember, Timothy was a bishop. Yes, so in as much as he was writing to a pastor, a bishop, by extension, we have some instructions to get from there. Look at verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle unto all men and apt to teach. He must be patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Yeah, so that word there, to be apt to teach, usually is for people who, you know, people who learn to teach others. People who learn to teach others. You see, you must have read 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So as I am teaching you God's word, is to equip you properly for you to teach other people God's word. Yeah? You teach because you have been taught. Yeah, you teach because you have been taught. So you have heard something, you got that something firsthand, then what you first receive in teaching, by teaching, through teaching, then you teach. So, in paying attention to doctrine, you see, I want to say something very important today. In paying attention to doctrine, when you're listening to me teach, for instance, in paying attention to doctrine, you don't just listen for yourself alone. We listen for others also, because it says, who shall be able to teach others also? Not somebody should ask you, what is the Holy Spirit? You say, let me ask my pastor. Somebody asks you, why don't you take communion in your church? I don't know. I just went, no. That is why we are painstakingly taking hours upon hours. Yeah. So the saint is not to just gloss over matters. Yeah. Oh, didn't say take communion. So that's the end. No, you must understand the doctrinal persuasions or doctrinal convictions behind your convictions. I don't know what I even said right now, yeah, but I'm sure you get what I mean. Yeah, so someone will ask, what's the communion? Say, it's not in the New Testament. We are not under the law. So somebody asks, what about hair covering? Explain hair covering. Well, women are not to wear trousers, or women are not to teach. And your answer will not be, we are not under the law. No. You see, giving a little drops of water is what fills a bucket. Leaving room for all of these things not properly handled is what can allow 1,000 people take home to a church, for a church meeting. So the saint is not to take Bible subjects carefully or carelessly. So the saint is to take Bible subjects carefully, gradually. It is a relay, not a sprint. Yet we are going somewhere. It's a relay, not a sprint. Don't try to rush everything, and also know that, yeah, God counts on you. Hallelujah. You see, so in paying attention to scriptures, we are to pay attention for ourselves and also for other saints or other unbelievers, other people that will ask us questions. Peter tells us, be ready to give an answer for the faith that you have. Yeah, so if you read the context, a lot of things will be clearer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So let's try to turn another round for today's meeting. You know, so we established in our previous teachings that the Paschal lamp was something that was found in the Old Testament books. Yeah, it was instituted by Moses as a feast for the Jew. So there was something. There were a series of festivals that they had. They had the Sabbath. They had the Pentecost. You know, and they had on Feast of Unleavened Bread and things like that. These were all Jewish festivals celebrated. Look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. Look how it says, verse 6. It says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. Look at verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Right, on the 14th day of the first month, look at verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of the unleavened bread unto the Lord. For 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. Yeah, so, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord in 7 days. Can you see this part of the feast they were having? Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. Yeah, so there's Sabbath. There's Passover, there's Feast of Unleavened Bread. So after the morrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So if you are going to keep all the laws, why don't you keep all? If you keep one, you keep all. If you keep all, you keep one. Hallelujah. So there was a sequence. There was the Passover, there was the unleavened bread, and there was Pentecost. Pentecost was 7 days. It was 7 times 7. So anyone celebrating the unleavened bread should also celebrate the Pentecost, should also celebrate the feast of, should also celebrate Sabbath. You know, whether you call Sabbath Saturday or Sunday, really. So you see verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye shall ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering 7 Sabbaths. What is 7 Sabbaths? 7. So that's 49 days after Pentecost. And rather after Passover. So the 50th day will now be the day of Pentecost. You see, this will come in handy when we're explaining Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Yeah, so okay. Let's try to tie a knot around here. Go back to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. Look at Matthew's Gospel 26. as they were eating. Right? As they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." So remember, what was happening here was one of the feasts established from the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and things like that. So Jesus did not originate the breaking of bread and drinking of wine. So Jesus cannot or could not and would not have told them to continue what Moses established, which was really pointing to him as the reality. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the commerce thereunto perfect. Glory to God. Dear saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. Trust you've learned one or two things, you know. So we will then continue from where we stopped in this series next week, Wednesday. Until I come your way again on Wednesday online, Jesus is glorified. Jesus is Lord. See you all physically on Sunday and online on Friday. Cheers. I love you all.